We're going to read together from Genesis chapter 27. We're now in a series in Genesis, and we resumed the book of Genesis just a few weeks back in the end of chapter 25. We now find ourselves in 27. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter tonight. Obviously, it's a big chapter, and I can't hope to really cover it in the depth and detail that maybe we would like to. There's a lot of things to explore here, which you can do in your own time, but I do hope and trust that by God's grace we'll be able to focus our minds on some important lessons from this chapter. Chapter 27, this is the Word of God. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice. The hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" One of the very solemn and yet important realities of our Christian lives is the truth that as believers, we do face this daily struggle, this daily battle with what is come to be commonly described as ongoing indwelling sin. The indwelling sin in the life of the believer. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, "I find it to be a law," he says. "I find it to be a law." That is, there is this rule, there is this force at work within my life. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, one of the saint of saints, if not the greatest Christian who ever lived. "I find that there is this rule, there is this force at work in my life, whereby," he says, "when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." The same apostle said elsewhere in Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Now, this does not mean that believers are in the same state that they were in prior to their conversion. Nor does it mean that the law of sin and the law of the Spirit are equal forces competing with each other in the believer's life. In the case of an unbeliever, the law of sin has dominion. The law of sin in the unbeliever has authority. Whereas in the life of the believer, it is grace that holds sway over the law of sin. Whereas in the life of the unbeliever, the unregenerate person, the default inclination of the heart is towards evil. The default inclination of the believer's heart, the one who is regenerate and in Christ, is towards that which is good and pleasing in God's sight. And so there is a very important distinction and difference between those who are regenerate in Christ, those who have come to believe the gospel, and those who are unregenerate and remain outside of Christ. But nevertheless, here is the point. Although that is wonderfully the case, thanks to the grace of God, thanks to the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have received by faith, nevertheless, we must recognize the fact that indwelling sin is an ongoing reality. And it is one which is always, always, every day, waging a war within us. And therefore, it needs to be proactively fought against, battled with, through prayer and through the exercising of our faith. What is the relevance of all of this to Genesis chapter 27? Well, what we see here in this passage is an example of men and women who were, on the one hand, recipients of God's grace, albeit at a very different time in redemptive history from ourselves. They belonged to the covenant community. They were major players, we might say, in God's covenant purposes. And yet, on the other hand, they were at the same time men and women whose failings before God are a demonstration of precisely this danger which continues to exist in the lives of all his people. The danger of allowing the old man or the old woman to win the battle in our thinking, in our desires, and in the end, in our actions. Isaac was about to pronounce the blessing of the covenant upon his son Esau instead of Jacob. And so Rebekah intervened, and she basically tells Jacob to pretend that he is Esau so that he'll then receive the blessing. An elaborate plan is then devised whereby she dresses Jacob up in Esau's clothes. She even puts the skin of young goats on his hands and his neck so that Mr. Smooth will become Mr. Hairy. And it's kind of farcical at one level, isn't it? But then the encounter between Jacob and Isaac takes place. Isaac is successfully deceived. He pronounces the blessing upon his son. When Esau later finds out, he is so furious, he says, "I will kill my brother Jacob." It is a story of family strife, of relational breakdown, and it is one where personal sin is up front and center stage. Now, clearly, there is a lot in here, as I've already mentioned earlier. We cannot hope to cover all that there is in this passage in one go. We've read the chapter, we know the story, But let's just focus our minds this evening on these three main servants of God at this particular point in history, Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. And let's think about the sin that these covenant believers were guilty of and remained capable of before God. First of all, as we think about Isaac specifically, in what way did Isaac sin? Well, his guilt lay in the fact that he continued to act in such a way that was contrary to God's revealed covenant purposes. God had made very clear back in verse 23 of chapter 25 that the older of the two sons, Esau, would serve the younger of the two sons, Jacob, and therefore that it was Jacob and not Esau who was to receive his covenant blessing. And so what did this man decide to do? Verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, behold, I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, go out into the field, hunt game for me, prepare for me delicious food that I love, bring it to me that I may eat of it, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now bear in mind here what was said at the very end of the preceding chapter. It says there, at the end of chapter 26, it says that when Esau was 40 years old, he took foreign wives, and it says, they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And so not only had God clearly announced his plan and his purpose for the continuation of his covenant through Jacob, but Esau was a man who was living a very ungodly life and who was making life bitter for Isaac and his wife. And yet, despite those realities, despite the reality of God's revealed will, God's word, and Esau's decadence, because it really is the case that old habits die hard, Isaac continued to favor Esau, and he effectively shunned the purposes of the covenant God. Now, why did he do this? Why did he not think about and act upon the plan which God had so clearly set out and revealed to him? Well, I think the giveaway is really in his own words in verse 4. Look at the way he speaks there. He says to Esau, "Go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat." Bring me the thing I love, that delicious thing. I love this. This is what I love. Delicious food that I love. We were just thinking this morning, weren't we, about how our words reveal the state of our hearts. How out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, what did Isaac's words reveal about his heart? They revealed that his real love, as it had been previously, was for this temporary thing. Something that could provide instant gratification to his flesh. It seems so silly at one level, doesn't it? For us, as we read this evening, how silly, what a silly man. And yet you see that this was a snare, wasn't it? Not only was this man struggling with his physical sight, but far more important than that, his spiritual sight had become skewed to the point where he thought of a delicious plate of food as being more important than the stated purposes of the living God. Do you see how easy it is for good things to become bad things when we allow those things, whatever they might be, to stir the affections to the point where they become bigger in our desires, in our perspective, than the glorious purposes of God? And so this was the first area of life that we need to be on our guard against. What is there in your life that has the potential to steal your affections from and to blur your perspective on the things of God? Something other than Jesus Christ that has the capacity to become the main source of your identity and your pleasure. It has the potential to cause you to lose sight of and even ignore the purposes and the will of God for your life, for my life. Then we come to Isaac's wife, Rebekah. In what way was she guilty before God? Well, Rebekah's sin lay in the fact that although her desire may have been a right desire, her desire to see Jacob, not Esau, receive the blessing from Isaac, the problem was her desire was at least to some extent motivated by partiality. And it was a desire that was then fulfilled by way of the manipulation of Jacob and the deception of her husband. It's very interesting to notice here the difference in the way that Isaac and Rebekah spoke of their two sons, the language that they used. Isaac referred to Esau by saying, "my son," but referred to Jacob saying, "your brother." Whereas Rebekah, on the other hand, she referred to Jacob by saying, "my son," and referred to Esau by saying, "your brother." In other words, the same favoritism that was evident back in verse 26 of chapter 25 was still evident, was still influencing some very important decisions on the part of this husband and wife. Whereas Isaac showed partiality towards Esau, Rebekah showed partiality towards Jacob. Not only that, but in order to then get what she wanted, the same woman, what did she do? Well, she caused her son to stumble by asking him to pretend that he was Esau, and by so doing, she both deceived and she dishonored her husband. Now let's be charitable for a second. Let's suppose that the reason Rebekah did this was that she was just desperate to see God's revealed will actually coming to fruition. She knew that God had chosen Jacob to inherit the covenant blessing, and she knew that Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. And so she just wanted to do everything she could to make sure that God's plan was not overturned, that it was not usurped, that God's purposes would prevail in the end. Sounds very noble, doesn't it? At one level, it sounds very noble. But do you see, the problem with that analysis is that she still sinned. Not only did she manipulate and deceive, but she failed to trust in God, to believe that he was more than capable of bringing to fruition his stated will and purposes. He did not need for his servants to enter into sin in order to bring those purposes about, and he never does. And yet, friends, again, how true this can be of our own lives. We don't set out each day of our lives to lie and to deceive. Of course we don't. But how quickly we can begin to think and plan and speak and act in such a way that may well result in the outcome that we desire, and it may well be a right desire. But the problem is, we've been economical with the truth, or we've exaggerated a point in order to get our own way, or we've done some other thing which is just out of step with that which is proper and right and good and true in the sight of the Lord. What is the lesson here? The lesson is that when it comes to Christian living, the end does not justify the means. God is concerned not just with outcomes, but also how we get there. He's concerned with what we do, even when what we do results in what he has said he wants to happen. And then finally, we come on to Mr. Smooth, who became Mr. Hairy. Where Jacob went wrong was that not only did he deceive his father and so break the ninth commandment, but he also did so in a way that involved the name of God himself. In verse 20, it says that when Jacob brought the dinner to his father, Isaac said to him, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" Jacob answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." In other words, not only did he deceive his father, but he attributed his success. He attributed the means of his deception to God himself. In short, he took the name of the Lord in vain. Now, someone might respond to this by saying, "But remember, Rebekah was the one who told him to do this. I mean, it wasn't his idea." Maybe he just felt a kind of an obligation to honor his mother. I mean, after all, that is at least half of one of the Ten Commandments. But of course, God never asks us to fulfill one thing by breaking one of his commands, does he? And what's more, Jacob was accountable in his own right, no matter what someone else might tell him to do. He was responsible for his own actions, just as we are too. There is a symbolic application here as well, isn't there? When we think of Jacob dressing himself up, pretending to be that which he was not, pretending to be someone who he was not. How often that can happen, how often that is so prevalent in the world around us, isn't it? We think about social media today. We think about this pattern that is going on in the world where there is so much of an emphasis on image and so on, but how that same kind of thing can creep into the lives of Christians as well. We want to pass ourselves off as something else when all the time we know that we serve this all-seeing, all-knowing God who searches the heart and who knows all of our ways. The call just to be real and true and transparent and upright and to walk with integrity before him. And so what are we going to take away from all of this? What is the root cause of all of these sins that we've been thinking about together this evening? We've thought about the power of indwelling sin. We've thought about its capacity to influence our decision-making, the need to therefore wage a war against it each day. But what is missing from our lives when this is not happening? What was missing in the case of these three saints of old? In the case of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob. Well, I believe that the root cause in all of these things the root cause when it comes to rebellion in our own individual lives is simply the failure to exercise faith, which is often the result of a lack of the fear of God. A failure to exercise faith, which results from a lack of the fear of God. Not a servile fear, like the fear that a slave has for some tyrannical master, but a sincere reverence for who he is. A life that is lived before his face. A serious alertness to and commitment to his cause, and a loving desire to then please him in the big things of life and in the small details of life. How easy it is for each one of us, just like these dear old saints of old, to take our eyes off him, isn't it? To suddenly find ourselves being ruled by our senses, enticed by temptation, instead of being led by the Spirit, instead of being conditioned by our knowledge of who he is and all that he has done in the person of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, our Lord and our Savior. And so, how conscious we need to be each and every day. You think about this story, this historical moment in the Scriptures. This is a big lesson from all of this. Well, if they can do it, so can we. So can we. That's the big thing I'm trying to draw out this evening. And so how conscious we need to be each and every day as to the holiness of God and all that he purposes for our lives in the person of his beloved Son. We need to be prayerful and we need to be careful in these evil days in which we live. We need to be men and women who are remembering that although he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, hallelujah, yet even still, we do have a real enemy both without and within. And therefore, we must exercise our faith. We must put on the full armor of God. We must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Listen to John Owen. We'll finish with these words from dear old John Owen. He said this on the subject of this law that we began thinking about together this evening, this reality of ongoing indwelling sin in the believer's life. He said, "If you desire not to dishonor God and his gospel, not to scandalize the saints and disgrace the ways of God, not to wound your consciences and endanger your souls, not to grieve the good and Holy Spirit of God, the author of all your comforts, but rather to keep your garments undefiled, to escape the wretched temptations and pollutions of the days in which we live, to be preserved from adding to the number of apostates in these latter days, rouse yourselves to a right estimation of this cursed enemy, the source of all these and innumerable other evils, and also the ruin of all the souls that perish in this world." Friends, it maybe sounds tough, it maybe sounds hard. And it's because it is. It is hard. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But here's what we must remember. we must remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only have a Savior who has covered all of our sins, the past sins, the sins of today, and the sins of tomorrow, but in this Christ, we have a Savior who has perfected the faith for us. And as such, he is a Savior and a King and a Lord who enables us now by his grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit to live this life, to do this thing, to put to death the sins of the flesh day by day, and to live the victorious and higher life to which he has called us in the gospel of his grace. And so we must look to him, and we must seek him, and we must pray diligently, asking for his help in the morning, in the night, and at every time in between. Owen actually goes on further in this great book. This is his work on indwelling sin in the life of the believer. I highly recommend it. He goes on later on to speak of this very thing, that if we would wage this war, the key is meditative prayer. Meditative prayer, bringing the Word of God into prayer, into our prayers each day with the Lord, and asking that he would continue to strengthen us in the Word, strengthen us in the way of holiness. Well, let's do that now. Let's pray together. Let's bow before God and pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your beloved Son, for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has, as we've just remembered together, died in our place and done all that is necessary for our sins of the past, present, and future to be forgiven, that we might know this evening, because of your promises in the gospel, that we are those who are justified, that we are those who are declared righteous in your sight. How conscious we are that this is not of our doing, that this is all of the free and unmerited favor of your sovereign love in Jesus Christ. And yet, O Lord, as we have been reminded also this evening, how solemn a thing it is to read of the lives of dear saints of old and to see in them a reflection of what we are like. To see in them this reality of the ongoing battle that there truly is between the law of the Spirit and the law of sin. We pray, O Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us even now, that we might be those who put off all that is evil, and that day by day we might be those who are putting on Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Help us to be those who are making the best use of our time, remembering that the days in which we live are evil. Help us to fight the good fight of faith, to die to sin, to live for righteousness. O Lord, may we live putting on each day the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel, that we might be able to stand amidst all the schemes of the evil one, and even, O Lord, too, in the light of this law which is within us, always fighting, always seeking to bring us back to the ways of the old man, the ways of the old woman. Lord, help us, we pray. We are so dependent on the imputed righteousness of your Son, our wonderful Savior. And we are so dependent on your ongoing mercy and your patience with us for the many times in which we have committed these same sins in our own lives. Forgive us, cleanse us, renew us in Christ. O Lord, we pray for the witness of your truth from this church and from every church throughout the world. We are so conscious of men and women who are living without hope in the world. They are lost. They are dead in sin. They are estranged from you. And at present, they are destined for eternal condemnation and wrath. Father, help us to remember this, to be serious-minded about eternal things. Help us to wear the gospel on our sleeve, as it were, to make the most of the opportunities that you grant to us in our families, with our neighbors, with our work colleagues, with those that you put in our way. Help us, Lord, to live missionary lives. And may your Spirit give us a word in season. May your Spirit be at work with those we hope to reach with your good news, opening blind eyes, giving life to those who are dead in sin, regenerating, O Lord, those who are walking corpses, spiritually speaking. Lord, we pray for your help. We pray that you would bring in those who are held captive this evening by the devil. We pray that you would stay his hand in this land and throughout the earth. And Father, we pray that you would go before us into another week in your world. Go before us and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from all that is evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.